So during the Sundays of Lent, this being the first Sunday of Lent, we're going to be looking at the many covenants that God has made with us humans. Now, at the very heart of our relationship with God is the idea of covenant. It's how God chooses to relate to us. Why? Well, you know what? I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. God chooses to relate to us in covenant, and that's it. And there are many examples of God's covenant made with us throughout the Old Testament and culminating in the New Covenant in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. But regardless of the covenant, the terms, or who it includes, and all of that kind of thing, there's a basic message. And that message is this, regardless of the covenant: I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do you notice the language, I will be your God, and you will be my people? It's not, I might be your God, and if you feel like being my people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's where today's story comes in, because it's a story of covenant. But first of all, we need to understand exactly what a covenant is. Basically, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. It involves promises on the part of each to the other. And the concept of a covenant between God and his people is one of the central themes of Scripture. In the biblical sense, a covenant implies much more than a contract or simple agreement between two parties. The English word covenant comes from the Latin convenere, which means to come together. So it presupposes that two or more parties who come together to make a contract, who agree on promises and privileges and responsibilities and all of that. In theological circles, there's not exactly a complete understanding on what covenant means in a biblical sense. I mean, in political sense, a covenant would be a treaty. In a social setting, it means kind of like a lifelong friendship agreement. Like, think about David and Jonathan, who were covenanted to be friends forever. Or maybe a marriage is another way to think about covenant. But in religious terms, it's a little different. The word for covenant in the Old Testament, berit, the Hebrew word, provides better insight into what it means when God makes covenant with humans. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to cut, which is kind of odd, isn't it? And it explains why covenants between God and humans in the Old Testament are often sealed in blood, to cut. Now hold that thought in the back of your head for the next 5 weeks as we go through different covenants. Covenant, berit, to cut, blood. Often covenants in the Old Testament are sealed in blood, whether it's from circumcision, maybe animal sacrifice. Abraham and his children were commanded to be circumcised as a sign of covenant between them and God. I know, folks, it's the word none of us really wants to talk about or hear in church, right? But it is what it is. At Sinai, Moses sprinkles the blood of animals on the altar and upon the people when they entered into covenant with God. So hold that thought for now, and we'll get back to it further on down the road. Now, biblical covenants have five different things in common. They all share five different things. One, they're made with some or all people, and they may include non-humans. They may be exclusive with Israel or inclusive of everyone, depending on the covenant. Two, there are terms in every covenant. Three, there's always a visible reminder, a symbol or sign of the covenant. For example, in the case of the covenant with Noah, what's the symbol or sign? The rainbow. Good. Somebody was paying attention. God's covenants always have something tangible associated with them. Four, God does not exactly give us the opportunity to opt out of covenant. And as we go through these weeks, you'll see exactly what I mean. There's never really exactly a choice. Covenants God makes with us are God's gift to us, and we must accept them. And five, God does not enjoy the luxury of breaking a covenant. He does not enjoy the luxury of breaking a covenant that he makes with us, even and especially if we do. And as it turns out for us, that's the best possible news we can have. I mean, think mafia here for a moment, all right? I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. Right? Marlon Brando playing the role of Don Corleone in The Godfather. I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. The Don's words are kind of civil, but behind them there's kind of a threat, is there not? His so-called partner truly can't refuse the offer, not because it's so good, but because the consequences of refusing it are so bad. So it's not a perfect analogy, but one way of looking at covenant between us and God is that it's an offer we cannot refuse, as Don Corleone would say. The most remarkable thing about God choosing covenant with us is that God is holy, all-knowing, all-powerful, and yet even still, he consents to enter into covenant with us. We who are sinful, flawed, and not very trustworthy, as it turns out. Now, the earliest covenant between God and humanity takes place in the garden with Adam and Eve. God creates them to be fruitful and multiply, to caretake God's beloved creation, and enjoy relationship with God. That's the covenant. You know, it's a little tricky because God never makes explicit covenant with Adam and Eve in creation, but it's there. And as for a symbol, what do you think is the symbol between Adam and Eve? I don't know. That's a tough one. Other covenants are easier. Maybe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the sign of the covenant God makes with Adam and Eve? I don't know. Nevertheless, it is a covenant in Genesis. The man and woman are blessed by God and had every need provided for. God made provisions if the covenant was broken by eating that forbidden fruit from the tree, and the consequence was to be death. Now, you know what happened, right? They broke the covenant between God and themselves. Creation was affected because it too suffered the consequences of Adam and Eve and began to suffer from decay and death, just like Paul talks about in Romans 8. Yet God does not break his covenant with creation. Humanity did not come to an end. God continued and continues to bless and provide for his people. Well, you know how that story ends, right? Fast forward to the 9th chapter of Genesis, which Megan just read from, and we see how badly at this point the relationship between God and humanity has degenerated. So bad, in fact, that God chooses to destroy creation and to start all over again. Well, most of God's beloved creation, and then have a fresh start. Because like I said, God does not have the luxury of breaking covenant with us, even and especially if we do. Quick joke here. At the end of his sermon, a preacher announces that he would preach on Noah and the ark the following Sunday and gave the scriptural reference for the congregation so they could read it ahead of time. Well, a couple of boys noticed something interesting about the pew Bibles at the church. So they slipped into the church and glued two pages of the pulpit Bible together. Well, the next Sunday, as a preacher gets up to read his text, he reads, Noah took unto himself a wife, and she was, and he turns the page, 300 cubits long, 50 wide, and 30 high. Anyway, back to our story. Noah was a good and obedient man, right? We know that from Genesis. He stood blameless before God. He was in fellowship with God. He walked with God, as Scripture puts it. And we're told that he was a righteous man, and he lived his life according to God's will, even if the rest of the people around him did not. And because of his righteousness, as the story goes, when God decides to destroy everything and give the world a fresh start, God assures Noah that his covenant with the creation would not totally come to an end. It would continue through Noah and his family. God would save a remnant, a piece of all of creation, and life would continue on. That's also a common thread throughout the Old Testament, that no matter what may happen, God will always save a remnant of God's people so that life will continue. But that's a different sermon for a different time. So after the dove returns to the ark with an olive branch in its beak, Noah knows that the water has begun to recede and that God has kept his promise not to destroy everything and to give life another chance. So God says this to Noah, "I will now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that's before you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, all of those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This covenant is between God and humanity and all of God's creation. It's a universal covenant. It covers all living things. God's part of the covenant, God's terms, are that God will not destroy all earth, all life on earth with a flood again. Terms for us and creation come before in verse 1 through 7 and says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And also, you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Now, as for our part of the covenant, that's it. As for the sign, God says, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making with you, and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it goes on from there. Well, heck, you know the story from when you were a kid, right? Nothing new here. That covenant between God and us and all of creation, it's still in effect. It does not end. Today we begin our journey into another Lent, and hopefully your thoughts are beginning to move in the direction of examining your life in light of obedience to God's claim on your life. So in the week ahead, as you think on this story of Noah and the covenant God makes with Noah to never again destroy life on earth, human and otherwise, consider this. How have we failed to live up to our end of the Noahic? Weird word. It means Noah's covenant. How have we failed to live up to Noah's covenant? In this covenant, we have responsibilities, not just benefits. We have responsibilities to God, to each other, and to all that God has created. Are we faithful to our responsibilities to Noah's covenant? Does the way we live pay honor to the creation that God has called good? Are we good and faithful stewards of the earth and all that's in it? Those are tough questions to measure our lives against, aren't they? But that's your homework for this week, to think about that covenant God makes with us and all of creation, and to think about how we have failed to live up to that covenant. Now, next week, we talk about Abraham. But for this week, think about that. Think about the many ways that we fail to live up to our responsibilities to the creation that God calls good. I know we don't like to get into earthy, crunchy sermons, and I'm not an earthy, crunchy sermon kind of preacher, but there's a truth to that. And there is a responsibility that we have to this earth and to life on earth and to each other. And that's still in effect. And that's still an important part of our relationship to God, because it's an important part of our relationship to all that God has created. So think about Noah and the terms of the covenant God makes with us there where the ark comes to rest. Amen.